Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to pick up today. We've been working our way through this wonderful book. And today's message begins us in a text where I believe it will introduce some truths that many of which Brother John preached on during our winter revival in regards to the victorious Christian life. But before Paul launches out into truths in regards to the victorious Christian life, he sets forth a great and mighty foundation for living the victorious Christian life. You know, we all understand, especially some of you builders here and contractors and construction workers, but really on anything that is to be built, you have to understand the great importance of the foundation. If the foundations truly be diminished, or if they be weak or fragile, if they be compromised in any way, it affects the whole integrity of the building or the doctrine. And so therefore, we truly need to understand a foundational truth that Paul is going to set forth here in the very first verse of chapter 8. Notice with me what the Bible says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That word there, condemned sin in the flesh, truly means that He judged sin in His flesh. It says in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to focus on verse 1. Verse 1 is so foundational to the Christian life, that if you don't have this, I highly doubt you will be able to go forward for Christ. I believe you'll be on shaky ground. I believe you will be on soft terrain, compromised terrain. And I believe that in order for you to move forward for how God wants you to, you must have this part settled. You must have this truth resonating in the center of your being. It's got to be there. Satan will attack it. And those that have not received it, he will blind people to this truth so they never receive it by faith. And that is the truth that I'm going to talk about this morning, of being truly forgiven by God. Truly forgiven of all your sins after you have come to know Jesus as your personal Savior. Because you see, there is a lie that the enemy seeks to communicate, and that is this. You're not truly forgiven. You just think you are. And he will sow seeds of doubt into your heart and mind that therefore bring forth a handicap in your life of wondering, hey, can I move forward? I mean, I'm talking about those that even have that fleeting thought that comes from time to time, and you ask yourself, am I really saved? Do I really know the Lord? And that's something that you must get settled in your heart and mind. And know what God has declared in His Word. You know, we've talked about in Romans so much about salvation. We've talked to, when Paul, from chapter 1 all the way up to this point, Paul has declared to us the beautiful plan of redemption. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, how I love to proclaim it. Paul made that clear, that it's only through the blood. He talked about it as not by works of righteousness. It's not by the deeds of the law that a man is justified. He cannot be. It is through the Lord Jesus and Jesus alone. It is Christ that brings forth salvation. He's talked about that. He has answered opposition. And I'm thankful that he put all those verses in there that he was presenting possible opposition. And I say possible, it was real, very real opposition. Because you got to remember the context of who he's writing to. He's writing primarily with the Jew in mind, coming out of Judaism, being saved out of a very stronghold of a religion, where they had to turn from seeking to find righteousness through the law to realize that it could only be found in Christ. This was a huge step for the Jewish man and Jewish woman. But also he was dealing with the Gentiles, no doubt. The pagans that were there, the God deniers that even existed, they worshiped themselves. He's seeking to reach these people too, and he did. We saw that through 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and 5, and 6. He introduced, after being saved, he introduced this doctrine called sanctification. And you know, that's a big word. For basically this, sanctification means Christian growth. You can just mark that down. Sanctification is Christian growth. It's growing in the Lord. You see, salvation was a one-time event. When I was saved back in 2001, I came to 2002, excuse me, I came to know Christ. That was a one-time event, and thank God, it is an eternal decision that is forever made. I don't have to make that over and over and over and over again. But sanctification is not the same thing. Sanctification is something I decide every day. It is a process. It is something that God is seeking to do in my life. And as we understand our theme this year, that He must increase, but I must decrease, that is sanctification. Jesus Christ is becoming more and more important in my life. And my own life, my wants and desires are diminishing because I want what He wants. That's Jesus increasing. And that's me decreasing. That's sanctification. And so in chapter 6, we talked about how the identification with the cross, we understand how sanctification works. We were saved by the cross, and we also sanctified through the cross by what Jesus did. He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And what we understand in the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, that we've preached about and talked about, it's like He says this. Therefore, in chapter 6, verse 4, He said, therefore we are buried with Him, there's your identification, buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's your new life. That's that sanctification that's taking place. And then in verse 6, He tells us how that happens. And I'm not going to re-preach the message, but I'll give you the acronym. You remember, first of all, it's KNO. That's your K. And then it's R for reckoning. You compute it. You say, this is true. I understand this. And it's worth accepting. You compute it. You bring it together. That's your R. And then the Y, your acronym is CRY. The Y is yielding. That's the presenting. So you can know in your head, you can compute it to be true. But then there's that step of personal choice. Just like for salvation, right? You had to make a personal choice. I had to make a personal choice. Nobody can make that decision for me. And the same thing is with sanctification. You've got to come to the place in your life where you say, Lord, I believe what You have said about You dying on the cross so that I could be saved, but also You died so that my old man would be crucified and that he would be killed. The old man was killed that old nature. And we are to reckon ourselves, that old man, that old sinful nature, to be dead. Remember, he lost his authority. He lost his power. He has no longer the authority and power to guide my life. He was fired. He was destroyed. And then not only that, but I'm to reckon myself now to be alive unto Christ. Christ is in me. And Brother John brought that truth out so beautifully over the week of how Jesus is living in me as a child of God, literally. Literally. Actually and literally, Jesus is living in me. And if you're a Christian, He's living in you. So Christ is in you and we are in Christ. And I'm not going to get into all those details, but I said all that to say this. He taught us sanctification through verse 6, identification, but then in chapter 7, we saw the conflict. The conflict that we have with the flesh. There's a real conflict there. There's a real battle. And Paul says, oh, by the end of that, we talked about, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me? As he says there, if you look at your Bible, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And notice what he says in verse 25. He says, I thank God. Through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's say that together. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is where Paul went back to. It is the person of Jesus that's going to bring deliverance. And He has brought deliverance. And we ought to allow Him to live through us. Because it is in Christ we stand. It is in Christ we have the victory. And we discovered that and discussed that in our last message. But this morning, I want to venture into verse 1. Because remember, the chapters here are not inspired. The chapter 8 there, that was put in for clarification, and it is very helpful for Bible reading and studying. But you got to remember, in the original Greek text, there were no chapter divisions. And so it was a continual reading. So I believe that verse 1 is of course, we understand, is directly connected with the previous, not only previous chapter, but I believe it is connected to the rest of the book. Because you got chapters 1 through 7 that Paul has dealt with salvation, he has dealt with sanctification, and he's going to continue dealing with that. But he's saying, because you have learned that, because this is true, he says, therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Because of the blood of Christ, because of His sacrifice on Calvary, because of His resurrection on the third day, because of those things and me receiving it by faith, there is therefore now no condemnation in my life. There's freedom. Freedom. I'm free this morning. I'm free. If you know the Lord, you're free. You're not in bondage anymore. You're not in chains anymore. God has set you free. And if you don't understand that, if you've never received that by faith, then you need to make that decision today. And if you have made that decision, but in your Christian life, you still feel like you're in bondage, you still feel like you are guilty, and you need to take this truth and let God set you free. God does not want you to live as if you are still guilty. And you can't grow in the Lord with a guilty complex. With a guilty mindset. You never will grow. You'll always be timid. And your spirituality, you'll always seek to be weak and moving forward by faith, because there's this deception that one has received, that even after you've been saved, you're still guilty. And I don't know who this message is for this morning. I hope it's for all of us. But I hope there's somebody here that perhaps is living in guilt that will be set free this morning. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I trust that you'll help me in the next few moments to bring the Word of God. And Lord, that you would do the teaching. If there's someone here, Lord, that's living life guilty with the sentiment of guilt after being saved, I pray you would set them free. And then, Lord, I pray for those that are still yet in their sin. They've never been born again. They've never been set free by receiving you personally. And they're in bondage, Lord, because of religion and because of their own sin. And they are still captive by the enemy. I pray this morning, Lord Jesus, and I plead your blood. I pray you would set them free this morning, once and for all. Oh God, only you can do that. So Lord Jesus, be glorified. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. The guilt is gone is the title of this morning's message. The guilt is gone. Gone, gone, gone. My guilt is all gone. It's under the blood. It's out of the sight of my God. He doesn't see my sin anymore. It's gone, gone, gone. And I do not need to have one ounce of guilt in my life. Because when God sees me, He sees His Son. He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, and His righteousness imparted unto me. He does not see sin any longer. And I want to tell you, friends, there is great freedom in that. It will lift the burden off of your shoulders. I didn't time that to take my coat off then, but I just get a little warm up here. But He does. He takes that weight off at the moment of salvation. Because there's one of the first things that you'll hear a lot of times when somebody gets saved is they'll say, I feel like a burden has been lifted. You know, Christians need to sense that every day. It's been lifted. It's gone. God doesn't see it anymore. And even as I'll talk about here in just a moment, even as a child of His, when I do sin, because I still do sin, He still sees Jesus and Jesus' perfection in my life. He doesn't see me positionally as a sinner any longer. Brother John told us in one of the messages that over 100 times God refers to His children in the context of saints, people that have been saved. And there are a few times we are referred to as sinners, but the majority is saints. And therefore, in our mentality, if you've been saved, you need to realize that God considers you one of His saints. Not because of your good works, but because of Jesus. Jesus! Jesus! He's the one that brings us righteousness. He's the one that lives out His life through us. And I am so glad this morning I have been set free. There's so much wonderful truth in this, and I'm just going to have to move on here. But I just want to talk about the blessings of freedom from sin. Freedom sets the foundation. The freedom from sin sets the foundation for the victorious Christian life. It was on January 6, 1941, that President Franklin D. Roosevelt addressed Congress at the start of the war in Europe. Much of what he said has been forgotten. But at the close of his address, he said that he looked forward to a world founded upon four essential human freedoms. And he named them. He mentioned freedom of speech. He mentioned freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. And these words are still remembered. And even though we realize that these freedoms are not recognized all over the world, he set forth these ideas of freedom that everyone would want to experience and needs to experience. Well, I believe on a spiritual note and a spiritual understanding of what Paul is saying here, he's saying, listen, I'm going to tell you what every Christian's got to understand first in order for you to move forward for Christ is that you are free! Free! Praise God! We are free. And I want to tell you, I think of others in the past that have uttered these truths and set them forth for us to grasp and understanding. I hope that we as well will grasp it and let it be foundational as we move forward. Now, this freedom that we know is through Christ, we're going to see in chapter 8, Paul is going to introduce one who moves in and continues to reassure us of this freedom that we have in the Lord. His name is the Holy Spirit. He moves in. He makes residence. Now, I'm not going to talk much about the Holy Spirit this morning because I'm not going to get into all those texts, all those verses. But I want to talk about more of our position in Christ being free, declared free. That's what Paul is going to declare here, our union with Jesus Christ. Let me just notice a few of these words here. Let's look together in verse 1. First of all, I want to look at this word therefore. Now, therefore is a conjunction that draws an inference from what has preceded. That was chapters 1 through 7. We talked about that. That therefore, because of the salvation that God has given to man, we can understand that we are set free. Now notice that word now, right after therefore. Now. This is that now and forever. Praise God. This salvation that God has given us is now and forever. You know the old saying that all good things must come to an end? You know, that may be true about some earthly things. You know, you get toward the end of vacation and you're like, well, it's coming to an end here. All things must come to an end. And, you know, I can say without a doubt here, according to the authority of this word, this precious book I hold in my hand, I can say with great confidence that this salvation and this forgiveness of sin that God has given me through Jesus Christ will never, ever, 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 ever end. This good thing called salvation, it never ends. It's lasting forever, and therefore I can move forward knowing that. And we can rejoice in that. Now, here's some things that you got to understand about this word now. He's saying right now in my life, not just now, but forever. But it also implies that there was a time that he was not free. It implies that there was a time that he was under condemnation, if you will. That he was under the judgment of God. And I want to draw your attention just for a moment over to, you hold your place there and you can use your bulletin or whatever there in Romans 8. Look over with me to the Gospel of John chapter 3 for a moment. John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. Notice what verse 17 says. This is after, of course, John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. But some people don't continue reading. It says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." That's God's reason for sending His Son. Not to condemn, but to set them free, to save them from the condemnation that's there. How do I know that? Look at verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not what? But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Because, this is the reason he's condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19 says, and this is the what? Condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, notice with me further in verse 36 of chapter 3. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the what? The wrath of God abideth on him. That's that condemnation. That condemnation is the judgment of God. We studied even in the book of Romans that it is indeed the righteousness of God that shows forth even the wrath of God. I believe I'm going to quote it here, chapter 1, verse 17. It says here, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. So what we understand is that there was a time before salvation that man is condemned. The wrath of God is there. Notice with me in chapter 5 of John. Would you notice with me there just for a moment? Chapter 5, verse 20. Four. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. What a beautiful promise that God gives us so much. And shall not come into what? Condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see, there's a bridge. The bridge from death to life is Christ. Christ is the reason I'm no longer condemned. Christ is the reason I am forever forgiven. He gets all the glory. It's not because I'm a member of a Baptist church. It's not because I was baptized. It's not because I've done good deeds and helped people. It's not because my good works outweigh my bad works. It's not any of those things. It's Christ. Christ alone. Condemnation was lifted. What about you this morning? Are you under condemnation because you have not believed truly from the heart the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd like to share just a few things here briefly with you that I believe must take place in order for a person to receive eternal life. The first thing I want to mention is a word called conviction. The word conviction implies a drawing, a convincing. It implies certainly an inducing movement of the heart. It's a work that can only be done by God. You see, I understand. When I come and stand here with the Word of God and preach and teach, I'm simply a messenger boy. I'm a Western Union boy that's just bringing a message, okay? But I understand it is only God that's going to be able to teach the truths of the Word of God. It's only the Holy Spirit that can illumine your hearts and minds to the truths of His Word. I can't do that. And so the same thing applies to salvation. I give the gospel and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and the Father do a drawing work. I don't have time to go there, but you may be familiar. You know, in John chapter 16, verse 9, it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. It says that one of His ministries is to reprove, convince, convict the world, that's me and you, but when we were lost, to convince us of sin, that we are sinners. We've all sinned against God, every single person. And then also it says righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus. That He is the only one that is righteous. He is the only one that can bring righteousness to my life. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. I do not get righteousness that way. And the Holy Spirit also teaches us of judgment. Condemnation. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals the doctrine of the lake of fire, eternal punishment to the lost world. And in some people in some churches today are saying, you really believe that? You really accept that? Don't you know we're past that? We don't talk about hell. We don't talk about the lake of fire. No, we don't. I want to tell you, some people might not, but I want to tell you who is. His name is the Holy Spirit. His ministry is to reveal that that is a reality. Hell is a real place where people are going unless they hear the gospel. And unless they receive it by faith. It's a place where people are right now. And where people are suffering and in torment. And they will never be freed because that condemnation is eternal. The wrath of God is there forever and ever. And I don't take joy in preaching that doctrine. Although I'm certainly going to obey my Lord because I'm going to stand before Jesus one day as my judge, as a Christian, the judgment seat of Christ. And He's going to say, Brinson, did you preach the whole counsel of God to the dear people I sent your way? And I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit will convince a world of that, where they will sense it. And by the way, we study the history of revival. One of the marks of revival is people get under a deep awareness of eternity, especially eternal judgment. And they respond because of the Holy Spirit showing them that. And some people may be critical and say, well, you know, those preachers, they're just trying to scare people into heaven. Well, like Adrian Rogers said, I would much rather do that under the power of the Holy Ghost than to lull people into hell with a false confession, a false profession, and a false understanding of the gospel. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, He died to deliver me from hell. He did. He took the wrath of God on Him, and I'm so thankful He did. And I'm so moved with gratitude when I think upon the fact that I deserve to be in hell tonight. Today, right now, that's where I deserve to be. It is just a wonderful truth to think upon that. When a person comes to know Jesus, they come and say, Jesus, there's a repentance there. You say, Pastor, do you believe that you got to have repentance in order to be saved? I say yes. And this is what I mean by repentance. Repentance is not a work. Repentance and faith go together. Repentance is a change of mind. That's all that is. It's not a work. It's not you get your life cleaned up and then you come to Christ. That's false doctrine. Repentance is that you have a change of mind. In other words, you understand that you're a sinner and you're going the wrong way. And then you make that turn. You turn from something to something. Well, who's the two? It's to Jesus. You turn to Jesus and realize that He has set the standard. He has put forth the truth that I must have come to Him and believe that He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's that repentance. God will honor that. Every single time. And not only is there that repentance, but coupled with that is that faith. It's that receiving the gift of grace. You can't earn it. You can't. It's impossible. You can't pay for it. It's an impossibility. You have to take it by faith. Because if you can earn it, it is no longer a gift. If you can earn salvation, it's no longer a gift. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Amen? God gave a gift and we can't pay anything for it. He says, I'm giving it to you because I love you. Because I want to be because I'm a merciful God. I'm a gracious God. But you got to come on my terms. And then there's the choice. You got the basically the conviction of God. The Holy Spirit is drawing. Jesus says He does the drawing too. The Father says He does the drawing. By the way, I don't believe that teaches Calvinism. I believe that it does teach that God is the one who initiates. God initiates the salvation. And when He initiates that salvation, He works in your heart. And that call, what we call convincing or conviction, that's the time to respond. That's the time to realize, boy, God's doing something right now. And I need to respond. And that's the personal choice. And you see, I believe a lot of people in this world, they feel the conviction of God, the drawing of the Holy Spirit. God saying, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. They understand it. And then they even start turning. They turn to the Lord. But when it comes to making that decision, okay, Lord Jesus, I believe you and I'm receiving you as my Savior. That personal decision, many times they stop right there. And they're thinking, hey, listen, can I just make this clear? Just because you're a member of a church does not make you a member of God's family. There's a lot of churches in this world, in this community, that are filled with lost people. That unless somebody gets them the gospel and they clearly understand the way to be saved, they will die in their sins. Tragically. It breaks my heart to think of that. But I will say this. You can't get to heaven because mom and daddy are Christians. And I've heard people say this, well, Pastor, I've been a Christian all my life. That's an impossibility. The Bible says there's a time where you pass from death unto life. There's got to be a bridge at some point in your life. And I get it. You may not have the date. I don't remember the date I got saved. I don't have a date. I remember a time frame in my life where I was under conviction and I turned to the Lord Jesus. Because I knew He was the way. And God used that in my life. But there's that choice. And when you make that choice, friend, the condemnation is totally released. Hey, amen. It's gone. Praise God. Why we got to let the Pentecostals have all the fun? We can get excited, folks. The guilt is gone. Every day of my life, even when I fall, even when I make stupid, bad, fleshly decisions, when my God sees me, He sees the righteousness of His Son. Because the Bible has declared, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's forever. That next verse, if you notice, it says there, in Romans chapter 8, the next part of the verse, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I believe that is referring to simply those who respond to Christ have the Holy Spirit in them. There are some versions that don't put that and say it's in the older manuscripts. I believe it's in the Textus Receptus, the TR, which is totally dependable and trustworthy. And I believe that it's saying here, not that you have to be some elite to be not guilty. You don't have to work to be not guilty. It's simply saying those that are in Christ have the Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life. Can I say it like this? If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you. That's not an option. When you get saved, He moves in and He stays there. He never will leave. Sealed until the day of redemption, the Bible says, until the rapture. Until you go home to be with Christ, He is in you and you therefore have no condemnation. Now, let me say this before we get ready to close. Some would say, and they criticize Paul too. There's some that say, preacher, you know what you're preaching right now. You know what happens? People say, well, hey, if my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Hey, let's just have a party. Let's enjoy the pleasures of sin. Hey, let's just go on living like we want to. Hey, if it's all settled and done, what difference does it make? Let's go live the way we want to. Paul dealt with that, didn't he? You remember in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He's saying, you know who you are. You're in Christ. You're a new creature. You got different desires now. So somebody that says that I got saved and I can go live the way I want to, I wonder if they even got it. Because when the Spirit of God moves in, Jesus moves in. Through the Spirit of God, Jesus moves in. He starts living out His life. And I want to say, people would say, well, Brentson, don't you understand that's a license to sin? When you tell people that they are freed forever, no matter what they do, what they say, don't you understand that? I disagree. Let me show you something here. No, I'm not getting money out to give y'all, okay? I don't have any in here right now. If I did, somebody needs a need. You talk to me later, all right? What I got here in my hand, of course, most of you have recognized it by now, is my driver's license. Georgia driver's license. And some would say, well, as an illustration, I'm just going to say this. Some would say, like I said earlier, when you get saved, when you become totally free from sin, some people would say that is a license to sin. Well, can I tell you this? I do not believe it is a license to sin, but I believe it is a license to live out the life God intends me to have. For instance, this license right here has given me the ability or the legality or the be able to go and drive in the community. Okay? Question. Because I have a driver's license here, does that give me the right to go out and break the speed limit? No, even though I do a lot, I probably should. No, it's not. It's just saying, look, you have met the qualifications and we're giving you the license to drive in the community legally. You can do that. That's what this represents, but it does not give me the license to go out and break the law. It gives me the license to enjoy the privileges of driving, to be able to go to places, to visit people, to do things like that. That's what this is for. And it's not a perfect illustration. I understand that, but you understand the idea. Salvation is not a license to sin. It's a license to live free in Christ. Jesus living His life through me freely. I'm no longer under condemnation. I'm no longer under the judgment of God's wrath. I'm no longer a slave to Satan. I'm no longer a slave to my flesh, my old man. I've been set free. Hallelujah. And we can absolutely rejoice in that great fact. But you must understand the last part of that. It says, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 11:10, Paul says, as the truth of Christ is in me. Ephesians 2:6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:2 says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. You say, I could give you many more. The truth of the matter is that you can only be free from guilt when you are in Christ. And the only way to be in Christ is to come to God on His terms. And I want to close it with this morning. Have you come to God with those terms, on His terms? Believing that Jesus is the one you must personally choose, not riding in on the coats of mom and dad or any works that you've done. or anything that you've done. I may be speaking to someone in this church that's a member of this church, and God is drawing you and showing you your need to trust Christ as your Savior, a personal decision for you to make in your own heart. The choice is yours. I've given the illustration before. George Wilson in 1870 was pardoned by President Andrew Jackson. He had murdered a postal worker. And the pardon was offered, and it's gone in the history books. It all went to the Supreme Court, but he denied it. And it was unbelievable. And basically, the Supreme Court came to the conclusion that, look, it's not a pardon if it's not received. And so George Wilson was hung. And one of the things that we understand because of that, because of his denial of that pardon, his rejection of that pardon, it was death. But my friends, it's much deeper and severe and serious when someone rejects the good news pardon of Jesus Christ. It's not just a temporary death. It's an eternal death. Forever and ever and ever. And God is saying to a lost world, choose life. Choose Christ. Choose freedom. Choose forgiveness. Choose my love that I have given unto you. And my encouragement to you today, if you're here without Christ and you have the guilt and wrath of God abiding on you today, run to Calvary. Let the blood of Christ set you free and be free indeed. And then I may be talking to someone here today. You're a child of God. But you are stunted in your Christian growth because you are letting your past dictate who you are. You're letting your present failures and weaknesses keep you from moving forward for Christ. And the devil's using it as a stumbling block. And I want to tell you, I want you, by the grace of God, to grab a hold of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and claim that with all authority. There is absolutely no guilt on your life if you're a child of God. Is it possible for you to stumble along in areas and as we talked about, yes, it's possible. This past week, John talked about, but it doesn't change your position. It doesn't change who you are. It doesn't diminish God's love for you. And I want to tell you, as we sang together earlier, I'm so thankful Brother Mike picked out those songs and we didn't even coordinate it. But the attitude that God gives us because we're forgiven is Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but praise God, Jesus made it as white as snow. Why would I have to Him I owe attitude? It's because of all He's done for me. The salvation that He gave me freely. When we sang together, it's still the cross. Did you catch the words of the chorus? It's still the cross. It's still the blood. It's still His dying act of love. Get the next sentence. Compelling me to spend my life in giving everything for Christ. You know what happens when we come to this great, wonderful truth of understanding that there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know what it does daily? It sets us free. Oh, my friends, it sets us free to serve an almighty God with the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we dive into chapter 8, you're going to see the life that the Holy Spirit gives us as we continue growing and serving Him. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to just close the message here with an invitation. An invitation that is very simple. I want to ask everyone here that knows that they've received Christ, and you know that if you were to die today, you could give me a Bible reason. Not just because of an experience you had, but you have a Bible reason why you know that if you died right now, you would wake up in the presence of God and not in hell. You have a Bible reason. Now, if you're not sure, please be honest and don't raise your hand. There's no shame in that. Just please be honest. But if you're sure of that, you've made that decision and you know that God has saved you, would you mind just raising your hand as a testimony? Just keep it up for a moment. Okay, you can put it down. Thank you for several of you that were honest. And I appreciate that. But several of you indicated that you've not made that decision. Everyone's heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you could truly say, I've never made that decision before, but I believe God is speaking to me, Pastor. I can't explain it all. I don't know it all. But I do sense the drawing love of God on my heart saying, come. Come. And I will set you free. If that's where you are today, and you say, Pastor, pray for me. I feel like I'm at that stage where I believe God is calling me, drawing me to be saved. And I ask you to pray for me. Would you just lift up your hand? No one's looking around. I'm the only one. Anybody like that saying, I'm just not sure, but I sense God calling me today. May the Lord help you. Be honest. Anybody like that? Raise it up high enough so I can see it. Anybody like that? What about some of you today that are believers and you're living in guilt? You're letting the shame of some past sin or present sin in your life make you feel like God doesn't love you anymore. But I want to tell you, don't believe that lie. He's not happy with sin. He never will be. But he loves you more than he ever will right now where you're at. You are positionally righteous in Christ. And perhaps you need to make a decision this morning and claim this truth. Lord, I am free. I am free and I can walk in the fullness of your power daily. Let God have his way. Would you stand with me as the instruments begin to play?